As we kick off a new series this morning called Power to Change, because fact is, most of us have areas in our life that we would like to change. I once read the story of a family from deep in the prairie. We're talking deep in the prairie. They lived a very isolated life, rarely left their land. They were visiting the city for the very first time, and they decided to go to West Edmonton Mall. And it was the first time that they had been in any kind of a mall. And when the mom of the family gathered her daughters and they went their way to shop, the dad and his sons began strolling around to see the sights. They were amazed by virtually everything that they saw. They saw the water park, the ice palace, the deep sea adventure lake, galaxy land, indoor trees and water fountains. It was almost overwhelming. But what made them stop dead in their tracks, because they'd never seen anything like it before, were two shiny silver walls that moved apart and then would slide back together again. It was an elevator. The boy asked, "Pa, what's that?" And his dad, never having seen an elevator before, said, "Son, I don't know. I've never seen anything like that in my entire life. I haven't any idea what that is or what it does." And right just then, while the boy and his father were staring at the doors, an older woman using a walker made her way to the walls, pressed what appeared to be a button. The walls opened, and the lady slowly walked her way into the small room. Then the father and son saw the doors close. Some numbers above the door lit up. Then there was a pause. And after the pause, the numbers lit up in reverse order. At that point, the doors opened up again, and out walked a stunning 20-something blonde. Just then, another woman in her 60s and more than a few pounds overweight walked into the little room where the doors were still open. The silver sliding doors closed behind her. And a few moments later, the doors opened up again, and out walked a young, drop-dead gorgeous brunette. Amazed, the boy inquired, "Pa, what is that thing?" And the father said, "Son, I don't know, but run along and get your mama, because I'm putting her in." That's terrible. Wouldn't it be great if life change worked just like that? Walk through two sliding doors into a little room and emerge a few seconds later entirely transformed. But we know that change doesn't work that way. Not in the surface things of life in terms of looks or personal health, nor in those deeper, more important dimensions of life, like growing in character, your relationship with others, landing on your life's purpose, or pursuing a life of virtue. So where does the ability, the power to change your life come from? We're talking real change, deep change, change from the inside out. That's what this new series that we're kicking off today is all about. And there really isn't a better weekend than Easter weekend to dive into this. Because the good news of Easter is that the power to change your life can be tapped into. It can be unleashed in your life. That is what Easter is all about. 2,000 years ago, the power of God was reflected in a single life with such clarity, such a demonstration of might and energy that all of human history was forever changed. And it culminated in the raising of that life from the dead. And through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God demonstrated his ultimate power. Because there is no greater power on earth than power over death. And here's the kicker. The Bible makes very clear that that very same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available for your life and mine. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says to a group of believers in the city of Ephesus. He writes them this. He says, "I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead." The word power that the Apostle Paul uses here in the Koine Greek, the language of the New Testament was written in, is the word dunamis, where we get our word dynamite from. It's the same word used in Scripture when referring to Jesus' miracles. And just as we read, the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. God's power can do anything. It can ignite and spark a wave of change in your life. Which means that the power that resurrected Jesus can resurrect your life too. God can take your life, no matter where you've been, what you've done, and he can breathe life into those places you feel lifeless. He can give you that new beginning you need. The power that raised Jesus from the dead can bring you back to life as well. And not just after you die, but before. Which is why the Bible says these words. Paul writes to the church in Rome. He says, "And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives." God wants to release that kind of power in your life. So let me ask you, where in your life do you need that kind of power right now? Is it in a faltering or failing marriage? Is it to get back on your feet after a divorce or to recover from losing your job? Do you need God's power to deal with a strained relationship or a seemingly insurmountable problem at work? Do you need God's help with raising a child? Or is there something in your life that you know is holding your life back? A habit, an addiction, a besetting sin, something that is keeping you from experiencing God and becoming who it is you actually long to be. Maybe you feel you lack a sense of calling or focus. You've lost your sense of direction in life, or you've never really plugged into your purpose. Maybe it's that there's something in your spirit. You're jealous, or you're envious, or you're bitter, or you're insecure, and you just can't seem to work through it. Whatever the case, you're not alone. All of us struggle on one level or another, and we need to own that. And when we do, and we look to God to help bring about the change we desperately desire, where He changes us from the inside out as we team up with Him, His power can be unleashed in our lives. Now, if that's true, why don't we see more of this power at work in people's lives? Why does it seem that so many people are living powerless lives? If God has the power and He's offered it to us, why aren't people pressing into the personal transformation that's available? The reason is simple. It's there in the verse that we read earlier in Ephesians chapter 1. Hear these words again. "I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in Him." This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. Right? This only applies to those who believe, for those in relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Right? If everything you've heard this morning and seen this morning and witnessed this morning kind of feels like you're living in a foreign country, then you're likely not a citizen. And you won't experience the inherent benefits of citizenship. But if you ever want to become a citizen, then all of this is yours. That said, some of you are sitting there thinking, "I know some people who say they're Christians, and I don't see much life change. I don't see a lot in their life that's different from mine. Or I don't see a lot in their life that I actually want." Fair enough. And I'm sorry that that's what they're representing. But do you think that's because the power isn't there, or that they're not taking God up on it? I think it's because they, and for those of us for whom this is true, we haven't taken God up on it. I mean, I would be a whole lot different than I am now if I had consistently taken God up on the power to change a life that He offers. God has told us that He can bring us life and work with us to transform our life, but we aren't listening or we're not taking Him up on it. But what if we did? What if we really dialed into what God wants to say to us and we oriented our whole lives around what He wants to offer us? What would we hear? What would He say to us? The Bible tells us that He would want to talk to us about three incredible things. I want you to listen closely. So three things God wants you to hear today. First, God wants you to know that you are loved. Did you know that the Bible teaches that God made you because He loved you and He willed you into existence in order to love you? That was the purpose of your creation. And that love was there from your very beginnings. That's why God said to the prophet Jeremiah, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." And through the prophet Isaiah, "You are precious in my sight, and I love you." And in the Psalms, we read, "Whoever is wise, let him consider the great love of the Lord." I remember well when I first began to love my oldest son, Zach. That may sound a bit weird, but let me explain. Several years into our marriage, the doctors told Sean and me that we were likely never going to be able to have children. Any hope of conceiving a child, they informed us, would likely be the result of many tests and the requisite regimen of fertility treatments. Needless to say, we were more than just a little bit discouraged. But we had a bit of a talk with one another, and we reminded each other that nothing is impossible with God. And so we decided that before we'd invite the physician's assistance, we turned into God and we'd ask Him for help. And shortly after we began trying to conceive, Shauna started feeling a bit different. She felt as if something had changed, and she decided to take a pregnancy test. And lo and behold, the test said that she was pregnant. And I think we were so taken aback based on what we had heard from the physicians, that a number of days later, she took another pregnancy test just to make sure we hadn't got it wrong. And well, it confirmed that she was pregnant. we were going to have a baby, and we were pretty shocked because that wasn't supposed to happen. When it came time for Shauna to go get an ultrasound, we were filled with anticipation and excitement. And when the images first came on the screen, we saw the head and the little feet and hands. And then the technician asked us if we wanted to know whether we were having a boy or a girl. And we had decided previously that we didn't want to know, and so thankfully we declined. And we said, no, we're just going to run with it. And I don't know if I can articulate it well, but when I first saw that little image of that little baby on the screen, there was a wave of emotion that swept over me. The love that I had for that little one was overwhelming. He hadn't been born. I hadn't held him. I hadn't heard him cry. Hadn't called him by name. But I loved him. That was our little one. And I was that baby's father. That's the way God feels toward you, his child. You are precious in his sight, and he loves you more than you can ever know. And there's nothing that you can do to make him love you more, and there's nothing that you can ever do to make him love you less. Have a listen to how the Bible talks about it, again from the book of Ephesians. Paul writes, and may you be able to feel and understand, as all God's children should, how long, how wide, how deep, and how high is his love really is. And to experience this love for yourselves, though it is so great that you will never see the end of it or fully know or understand it. But that's not all. God also wants you to know that you can experience that life change that comes from being forgiven. You can experience peace of mind and rest of spirit. You can be forgiven. And this is something that is tricky for many of us. I once read about a therapist who would do a certain exercise with his clients. He was essentially inviting them to share their deepest secret. He would ask them to write down the one thing about themselves that they were least inclined to share, and then to return the paper to him unsigned. In other words, they were to write down the one thing that nobody knew about them, the one thing that they didn't want anybody to know about them, the one secret that they had never told anybody about. He did this exercise in many of his group sessions, and the one thing he noticed over the years was how one answer consistently emerged as the most frequently admitted secret. And this is what it was. His clients would write, I feel utterly worthless. No one would want me if they knew me. I wonder for how many of you that might be your secret, and that might reflect how you feel. And if that's hitting home, you probably think that that's what God thinks about you too, that he couldn't possibly want anything to do with you. You think, with my sin, with my failures, with my history, the skeletons in my closet, I could only be rejected, and I would only be rejected by him. There's only one thing I can expect from God, and that's condemnation. So if that's your secret, what do? Some build walls and protect themselves. They remove themselves from any potential rejection because they just don't want to layer it on. Which is why some people don't want anything to do with God. And so they stay away from any kind of community. They stay away from church. They avoid Christ followers or anyone or anything else that might surface their secret. Others just blanket themselves with God, beating themselves up or tearing themselves down, feeling unworthy. Don't even try to approach God, they feel. And they come to a place like this, and they're wishing the ground would open up beneath them just so that they could simply hide. Others yet go the different direction, and they assert their spiritual independence. They play the skeptic. They play the doubter, the one who is quick to challenge the faith thing so that they don't have to let on to others what's really going on inside of them, which is ultimately their fear that God couldn't or wouldn't love them. And so they go on the offensive against God to keep from being wounded. But here's what God wants you to know. Here's what he wants you to hear this morning. Not only does God love you, but forgiveness is available to you. I mean, think for a minute about your biggest failure, your biggest regret, the moment when you were at your most unlovable. What do you think God would say about that? Do you know? Let me tell you what he'd say. He'd say, I died for that. I paid for that. I died for you. I paid the price of all of it, all your sin on the cross. I didn't have to, but I wanted to because I love you. And I don't want to see you continue down a path that's taking you away from me. Which is why the Bible records these words from God through the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. God says, no matter how deep the stain of your sins, I can take it out and make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. So we've talked about how God loves you, how he wants to forgive you. And from that, we come to the third big idea, which is that God wants to give you the power to change. Remember the verse we read earlier about the resurrection power? The experience of God's power for your life only comes for those who believe. And what is it? You have to believe that God loves you and is willing to forgive you, and that what Christ did on the cross was for you. Now, you might be thinking, you know, I think I'm in pretty good shape then because I believe that. Hang on. Let's consider what it means to really believe something, because that is too important to not understand at a deeper level. Here's a passage of scripture in the Bible that tells us to dig deep on how important it is to make sure we know what believing is actually about. It's one of the most piercing, revealing, and frankly disturbing passages in all of scripture. It's written in the book of James, chapter 2. And it says, Do I hear you professing to believe in the one and only God, but then observe you complacently sitting back as if you had done something wonderful? That's just great. Demons do that. Do you ever wonder how many people believe in God? 65% of Canadians say that they believe in God. That was a 2016 survey. And that's down from 81% in 2005. A lot of people say they believe in God. They may not be ready to call themselves a Christian or consider themselves part of a particular faith tradition, but they aren't atheists. So what does their belief actually ultimately do for them? How does that impact their life? For many of them, it means little and has even less impact on their life. They intellectually accept the idea and reality of God, the person and presence of God, but as James reminds us, so do the demons. So what does that mean? It means that not all who believe are connected to God. Not all who believe in God are in a real, authentic relationship with God. And again, you might be thinking, wait a minute, I thought all I had to do was believe and then I'd be okay. You know, believe and be saved. I've heard Christians say that someplace. You've likely heard it, and it's true. It's real belief, if it's real belief. But real belief, really believing, is more than just giving intellectual assent to something. It's not just accepting a set of facts. Really believing, really knowing, goes further and deeper than that. In the New Testament, when the Bible uses the word knowledge or knowing something, it's the Greek word gnosko. It's a relational term. It means a lot more than just acquiring or having some information, something you get by Googling something. For example, if a man were to know a woman, to gnosko her, there would be very well a baby arriving 9 months later. It's a relational term. It's a strong term of knowing. It's knowledge on a deeper personal level. If you really believed, you really knew, you were really intimately related to what it is you knew. So knowing God is a lot more than having facts or head knowledge. It's about a close, deep, personal relationship. Now, if that's in place, you know you're loved, you know you're forgiven, then you can experience this third great thing, which is you can be changed. And that's what we're going to have a look at in the coming weeks. That through the power and presence of God, when there is authentic relationship with Him, you can not only be loved and find forgiveness, but you can experience the change that you long for. Because the power to change your life, the very power that raised Christ from the dead, can come into play in your daily life. Power to change the trajectory of your life. Power to transform your character. Power to change how you relate to people. Power to alter your attitude toward others. But you have to come to Christ for that relationship. You have to move past superficial belief and intellectual assent to trust in Christ with all of who you are. So let Easter come to your life and then bring you life. Let the risen Jesus Christ love you, forgive you, and change you. And that's where a lot of us have landed and why we made the decision to become followers of Christ, to really believe, to trust Jesus with all of who we are. And we responded to His love and to His forgiveness by entering into a relationship with Him that is personal and real and power. And in one form or another, all it took was a prayer. That connection is really only one prayer away. And it may have sounded something like this. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me and offering me forgiveness through Jesus Christ, your Son. I know I need your forgiveness. I believe the Easter story that you, Jesus Christ, came to earth, lived a sinless life, and died for me. And in rising again, you conquered sin and death. And now I can have a fresh start, a new beginning, an eternal quality of life that you alone offer. I want to ask you to come into my life, to save me and lead me. I trust you as my forgiver and will follow you as my leader. Amen. That's it. Nothing fancy. But make no mistake, when you sincerely pray that from your heart, you enter into a relationship with God and your life is forever changed. And it can be your prayer. Jesus can bring you life. The question is whether you bring your life to Him. So here's what I want to challenge you to do. First, if you haven't taken that step to enter into a relationship with Jesus, I invite you to do it. Start the adventure of life with Him. And second, if you're not at that place where you're ready to do that, commit to joining us for the series in the coming weeks. Over the next weeks, we're going to unpack specific ways God wants to work with you, bringing His power to bear to change your life. And we'll do it by taking a deeper look at the life of a man who had his whole world turned upside down by God. He experienced God's power in terms of being loved and forgiven and then radically changed. And you won't want to miss what we're going to learn in the coming weeks. Hear it once more as we wrap up. 2,000 years ago, the power of God was reflected in a single life with such clarity and such a demonstration of power that all of human history was forever changed. And it culminated in the raising of that life from the dead. And the Bible says that that very same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available for your life. If you believe, if you really believe. This morning, we together celebrate three individuals who have taken this step of faith, who have come to understand that God loves them. They've asked Jesus to be their forgiver and the leader of their life.